Happy Feast, everybody. I'm just so glad they didn't put that little platform up there because I was going to give it a boot. I appreciate the way Mr. Weber handled that yesterday. Well, good morning, everybody. Wonderful feast. We're enjoying this feast. God's blessed us. And the weather's been fantastic in spite of the cold. Many are cold, but few are chosen, right? Does anybody have a hand warmer? I'm freezing. Last time I used a hand warmer, I was deer hunting in central Michigan, and but my blood pressure must be low today and yesterday, because, well, I tell you, I'm a little bit chilly. Well, I also pastor Las Vegas, Nevada, so we want to include that, because we do have some brethren up from Las Vegas, so we did want to include that as well. But a real joy to be in the West, and all with you here for the wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. A lady brought me a gift for services today. I thought, boy, that's perfect timing. She gave me a big bottle of wine. Well, that's awesome. Just perfect timing before you speak. No, it's still there. So enjoy with me afterwards. I did want to also give an announcement about Northwest Camp, because we're very excited, as I mentioned to the teens at the study on the first Holy Day. We do have a new location for Northwest Camp. It is really a wonderful facility. We've kind of been bouncing around the last couple of years because Camp Davidson was sold last winter. We had a very good camp this past summer. But we will be actually at a camp on the Pacific Ocean this next July. And that will be a very unique venue, because I don't think we've ever had a United Youth Camp actually on the ocean. So this camp is called Camp Magruder. And the location is Rockaway Beach. That's 2 hours west of Portland, and just south of Astoria. And camp will be July 24th to August 1st. And, of course, next summer. So we're looking forward to our staff and our campers coming in to a new venue. But we'll have access, of course, to the ocean. We'll have ocean activities. We'll have campfires there, Christian living there, lots of good things. Also on the property is a freshwater lake. So you have the ocean on one side, and you walk 3 or 4 minutes to the other side, and it's a beautiful freshwater lake for kayaking, swimming, and whatever. So it is a very good facility. We're very grateful God has given us that opportunity and that privilege of having a fine camp for next summer. Again, the dates for all the teens and staff, that's July 24th through August 1st, and 1 week earlier than what we had it this past summer. Well, these three scenarios, brethren, take place just sometimes within months or a few years after Jesus Christ is now reigning in Jerusalem. So all these three scenarios take place within months or a year or two after Jesus Christ's return to this earth. It began with a few local leaders, and it spread rapidly through entire countries and into a few other areas. People are refusing to keep the Feast of Tabernacles locally. And further, some have stated they will not send a representative from their state to Jerusalem to honor Jesus Christ at the fall Feast of Tabernacles. And you are ruler of these city-states. You're there. You're a fledgling member of the very family of God. And what is your course of action going to be other than gulp? Another scenario, within months or a few years of Jesus Christ returned to this earth. It's in the late fall, and one of the cities you're responsible for serving in a few neighborhoods, they've had Christmas lights go up. Now, they're not getting the Christmas decorations at local stores. They're making them. And they've heard about this old, ancient tradition. And they thought they would start doing that. So just before that time of the year, there's some decorations going up. And again, you be the judge. This is in one of your city states. How will you handle that? Double gulp. Our third scenario is this. Only a couple weeks into the return of Jesus Christ and the thousand-year reign on this earth, you, along with other members of the Spirit family of God, have been assigned to help the nation of Bangladesh to get back on its feet. Its economy is in ruins. Thanks to previous greedy dictators, the banks are closed because inflation is running at 20% a month. Water and food are in short supply. The country's entire infrastructure is about to collapse. Spiritually, these people are crying out for help. They served a variety of gods over the centuries. They're new to the plan of God, to the knowledge of God. Physically, they're in great need. You've been assigned to care for these wonderful people. You're looking forward to solutions and helping them, as others are. What will you do? How will you begin to help these fine folks? Triple gulp. I think that is a time, brethren, you make a call to Jerusalem, to the temple where Jesus Christ is, and say, please help us, please guide us, please show us what to do. Well, these could be real issues in the coming kingdom of God. There's going to be thousands of problems, thousands of solutions waiting to be delivered to all the people around the world. And you're a member of that fledgling family of God on this earth. How will you begin, brethren, to deal with these situations? How will you help? What are the answers, the solutions to all of these things? Now, we realize, brethren, Jesus Christ could solve all these issues automatically and quickly. We know that. Nothing is beyond Jesus Christ. He will be in Jerusalem, reigning there at that temple that he will build as he returns. So he could certainly solve all of these issues and just say, well, you know, enjoy. You're there. You're a member of the family of God. But Jesus Christ and the Father have had a different plan than that. They've chosen to develop a family, a big family, a huge family. And God is calling people in each generation to be trained for a part of that family and that coming kingdom of God. I read online recently that some mathematicians tried to figure out how many people have been on this earth since Adam and Eve's time. How many would you guess? How many have been born on this earth since the time of Adam and Eve? Now, this would exclude the time of Jesus Christ's thousand-year rule and beyond that on this earth. Well, they approximated about 100 billion people or so have been born on this earth and lived on this earth since Adam and Eve. That's a pretty big family, isn't it? That's a pretty big family. So when God begins to do something, it's awfully big. We talk about a big family of 12 or 15 or 20. How about 100 billion plus? And again, that's before the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Well, it's good to know, brethren, that God makes no mistakes, that he is who he is, perfect, and he has a job for you. In fact, in this time of high unemployment, it's good to know God is hiring. There is no unemployment rate in God calling people. It's just a matter of when. But God is calling each and every one of you to training for those challenges in the kingdom. God is hiring now in his family, in the church, in the body of Jesus Christ. I know it's amazing to understand this and to contemplate this every day of our lives. Sometimes we cry out and say, why me, Lord? Why not somebody else? They have more talents. They don't get cold sometimes during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they just kind of have it together. And we know a lot of people like that. Why hasn't God called somebody else? Why is he calling me? Well, again, God makes no mistakes. God is hiring, and he's planted you with that opportunity to be developed and trained now. Let's turn with me to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. Well, here in the last book of the Bible, we read inspiring words, as we already heard in the sermonette today. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. This is a new song. And part of the words here is described in Revelation 5 and verse 9. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, and for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So salvation isn't limited to one or two tribes. It's everyone. And these folks have made themselves ready. He says in verse 10, they have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth. So, brethren, over the centuries, Jesus Christ and the Father have dealt with various people from various nations around this earth. They have called and trained and developed all kinds of people. People we don't know, people we meet in the millennium. And we've just met a few here during the feast in this beautiful feast site. But God has a huge plan. He says he's made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on this earth. So God looks to his people as future kings and leaders and servants, and that's a very sobering challenge. We have our hands full, don't we? We think we have a challenging job now. Just think of being trained to be a future servant, king, and priest in the kingdom of God. What does a priest do? What does a servant do in the kingdom? What does a king do? Well, today a king may say it's time for tea and crumpets. It's time for some to serve me. But how would God, brethren, choose to develop future kings and priests? What's that about? Is there a logical program or illogical program? Well, obviously, we know God makes no mistakes. We have our work cut out for us. Now, here's a big part of the challenge that we have. We know this truth, but life is hectic. Life is a challenge. We get busy. It wears us down. So we have the annual feast days where God reminds us of our calling, particularly during the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. So God kind of wants us to slow down during this time of the year and to refocus, brethren, on why we are being called now. Why now instead of later? I want to talk about that. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 13. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. Daniel was aware of this truth. During his time, God dealt with him and trained him and others. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. So God had him write for all the saints in the future and all the world eventually to understand our calling and our eventual positions of service in the family of God. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Why does it say one like the Son of Man? Why not the Son of Man? Well, because Jesus Christ was not yet born to a woman on this earth. He was not yet the Son. He was the Logos, the God of the Old Testament. So one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now this actually refers to the coronation of Jesus Christ in these verses. Verse 14, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So this is, brethren, the Father, the Ancient of Days, as he's called here, because again, he wasn't a father, not yet. Giving Jesus Christ dominion and glory and a kingdom, then all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Well, that's a future coronation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's how the plan of God develops. And we're called to be a part of that. Notice in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So it's the Father's kingdom. He gives it to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ shares that kingdom with his brothers and sisters. We shall receive that kingdom. You. Notice down in verse 21. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. In verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, that hasn't happened yet, obviously. Brethren, the time is coming when you will share in that. That's coming, maybe sooner than we think, to possess that very kingdom under the authority and the love and the leadership of Jesus Christ. Now, there's intervening events, the fourth kingdom in verse 23, the fourth beast, rather, and the fourth kingdom on this earth, various prophetic events, some yet to happen on this earth. Notice verse 24, the ten horns are the ten kings which shall arise from this kingdom. And so we are living in momentous times, more to take place, certainly. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now, we've heard these words before. Sometimes they're not real, but we have to be ready for them. They're coming. It's only a matter of time. Turn with me to John 14, verse 1. Jesus Christ, brethren, in this book of Daniel, written perhaps around the 500s B.C., in that period of time. Then we jump to the time of Jesus Christ, about another 500 years, into John chapter 14. Now, Jesus makes a prediction here about what he's doing from the time that he leaves this earth. And the time that we read here in Daniel 7, from the time then that he leaves this earth to the time that he possesses the kingdom, what is going to go on during those hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years between the time of Jesus Christ after he left this earth to the time of him inheriting that kingdom? Notice in John 14, Jesus Christ makes a prediction. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God and believe also in me. But in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, what happens, brethren, between I go in verse 3 and I come again in verse 3? Well, he says in between, I prepare a place for you. That's what Jesus Christ is doing right now in your life, in the life of all of the saints. And in fact, from the time that prophecy took place, Jesus Christ was always about his Father's business of getting people ready to inhabit that kingdom and to be his assistants and his servants in the wonderful kingdom of God. Well, how is it that people from average backgrounds who really have no serious opportunities in life to reside over nations or cities or even communities, how, if we don't have that opportunity now, will we get ready for the future? Well, I want to talk about that. I want to talk about how God is preparing you and God's people, brethren, for service as future servant kings and priests in the coming kingdom of God. I've got three basic points about how God is preparing you for that opportunity and for that service in the future. I want to ask the question here, what is service? What is service? It's sure a far distant theory than what is or practice than what is on the earth today. Notice in Luke 22, service today is often misunderstood and not done. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. Luke 22 and verse 24. Jesus Christ makes this very clear to his disciples as they were training for future offices in the kingdom. In Luke chapter 22, and verse 44. It's verse 24. I'm sorry. Verse 24. Now, there was a dispute among these disciples. As you know, they often argued, and some of it was dealing with, as they said here, which is the greatest. In verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles, Christ said, exercise lordship over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But he said, that's not to be among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And then in verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Christ helped those disciples, brethren, to get ready for service in the kingdom. Then they had to go through life. And that's the way our training is too. We have the commission, the teaching, and then we have to carry forward what Christ is teaching us and wants us to accomplish. Now, what is more important to God? The eternal spirit body? Magnificent, never tires, never is sick. You travel at the speed of thought. You cannot sin. You have perfection because God is you, or God is in you. You are God. Well, what's more important, that perfect eternal spirit body or developing the spiritual character for getting ready for future service? Which comes first? Well, obviously, getting ready in terms of our character and our training and our ability to understand God's way of life and to live it. First thing I'd like to share with you this morning, brethren, a basic message again about God training us for as servant kings and priests in the kingdom is, first of all, develop the heart of a loving servant. Develop the heart of a loving servant. Another way of putting it is developing the heart of kings. Developing the heart of a king. Now, of course, the king we're trying to emulate is Jesus Christ, the perfect king of kings and Lord of lords. Years ago, Princess Diana was called by some the Queen of Hearts because she had an empathy, an attitude toward children, the underprivileged especially, and that was her unofficial title, as kind of an ambassador of good, the Queen of Hearts. Well, how important is the heart to God? Well, the heart to God is the real person. It's us behind closed doors. It's who we are, what we are, our character. We can call the heart the control center of life, the control center of our thoughts. It is our mind guided by God's Spirit. Either God controls our heart or our carnal nature. And, of course, God is saying, I want to control you. I want to be in your life. So developing the loving heart is extremely important to be ready for rulership in the coming kingdom. Notice David is mentioned here in Acts 13. Let's turn to Acts 13 and verse 21. Now, David, of course, was not perfect. He had his problems, like we all do. But God repeatedly called him a man after my own heart. He talks about it even in the book of Psalms, back in Samuel. But here in Acts chapter 13, verse 21, it says, afterwards they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Well, of course, we want that said about us, a person who is after God's own heart. And David's going to be king over all Israel because of that. He developed a heart of God, a king's heart, if you will. More specifically, we see in Isaiah 61, brethren, verse 1, Isaiah 61 and verse 1, something that Jesus Christ exemplified perfectly in his life and something that he'll continue to develop or have, rather, and share in the coming kingdom of God. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. We'll read through verse 6. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, if we want to know what the heart of a king is like, at least in part, these words are important. To heal the brokenhearted. Can you do that? You ever done that? Well, that's a part of it, isn't it? Now, we can't do this yet to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's what something only Christ can do. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But notice the compassion Jesus Christ has here. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. What else does he do? He says to comfort all who mourn. That's something we can do now. We don't wait until we're a member of the family of God and say, boy, now I got to start having compassion on people. Let's get busy. This is a part, brethren, of our calling now. Have compassion. Have compassion as Jesus Christ has. So he has comfort, compassion on all who mourn. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion. And there'll be a lot of people mourning because of the terrible vestiges of war and famine and disease and Satan's wrath, especially during those last 3.5 years, the Great Tribulation, and under the beast power, to give them beauty for ashes. Notice the contrast. The oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Going on in verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, and the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord, and they shall call you the servants of our God. And you shall eat the riches of the Gentiles and their glory, and in their glory you shall boast. What a humbling statement to make here for people. You shall be named the priests of the Lord. But notice, associated with that, you shall be called the servants of our God. Again, Jesus Christ being the perfect servant, the compassionate servant, always caring, always helping. An example of this, and of course Jesus Christ was really God in the flesh, as he's called that, Emmanuel. One of the names of Christ is Emmanuel, God in the flesh. The story exemplifies a little bit of that point. A 4-year-old girl one night during a thunderstorm was frightened. And I think we've all been there in our childhood. The terrible thunderstorm comes through and we get frightened. And she ran to her parents' room and jumps in the middle of their bed, seeking out her parents' arms for comfort and reassurance. "Don't worry, honey," her father said, trying to calm her fears. "God will protect you." And the little 4-year-old girl says, "Well, I know that, Daddy, but right now I need someone with skin on." You know, Jesus Christ was God with skin on. Emmanuel. And here he comes. Now, yes, he is obviously spirit, but he's going to manifest himself where every eye shall see, as Revelation 1 says. And he is God there. You know, dial 911. That's Jesus Christ. And he's going to have this army of angels and another army of saints. And they're all going to be, again, changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, or they will be resurrected into that citizenship of the kingdom of God on this earth to serve and to help people. It's kind of like a day-by-day laboratory that we're in. You ever felt that way? Every day I'm kind of learning something, and that's how it's supposed to be. A day-by-day laboratory. Simply put, brethren, you can't help people unless they sense you care. And you've been there. Imagine sitting down with people in the kingdom, manifesting yourself as in the flesh. We think that will certainly happen. Jesus Christ did that on many occasions after his resurrection. And they're going to tell you their stories, and you're going to say, "I don't identify with that at all, but have a good day." No, the opposite is, you know, I went through some of those same things. You know what really worked for me? No. And you're going to tell your story, your way. And that's going to be profound to them. Really, the biggest reformation project is not turning deserts into gardens. It's changing the carnal heart to a heart of a king. That's the biggest reclamation project of all, isn't it? Turn with me to Matthew 22 and verse 37. Now here Jesus Christ, again, telling his audience how to live, how to grow, how to emulate his way, his Father's way. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. And Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Well, who is your closest neighbor? All right, I live in an apartment, and that's that guy right through the wall. Well, no, your closest neighbor is your family. your spouse, your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews. That's your closest neighbor. So that's the opportunity, Christ said, to develop love, develop a heart. Take the heart exam. Take the heart exam. And how does our heart beat? Is it in good condition spiritually? Or does it have some illness? Again, Christ is saying, I want your heart to change. As your heart goes, so does your life. As we value God's way, His beliefs, His mind, that's that community of believers that will be in the kingdom. Those that have adopted God's way in their heart. So are we learning today to deal with life's problems Christ's way or the world's way? How can we ever teach others the truth if we've never learned it ourselves? You can't give what you don't have. Now, Christ in Jeremiah chapter 3, please turn with me. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 14. He talks about how to shepherd in the kingdom. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Now, the problem was, in those times, their shepherds, their priesthood, and often their kings had anything but a real king's heart. They had a heart of carnality, without God's Spirit, and very abusive in their service. And here Jesus Christ is contrasting what happened in that time to what's going to happen in the future. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds. So this is a prophecy. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that's, brethren, what we're after. That's what God is after. He's training us today with his heart. How to deal with people. How to deal with our family. Verse 16, then it shall come to pass when you are multiplied and increased in the land of those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor they shall remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. The contrast, of course, then in verse 17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. What a change! It's called now the city or the throne of the Lord. That's where Jesus Christ resides. He is there in the temple. He is not a faraway God in the third heaven. He's come to this earth. And he has brought his saints and gathered them. And we are a part of that ruling family on this earth under Jesus Christ. So he says, I will give you shepherds according to my heart. That's what we want to be today. Developing that heart of a king. Or we could say a heart of a queen. But that's what God is after. Really, brethren, we talk about a heart transplant. That's what conversion is. It's going from, again, the carnal, physical, fleshly, hard approach to God's way. The humbleness, the contriteness, letting God's Spirit lead us. Well, this heart transplant is found in further ahead in Jeremiah chapter 31. And this is really where the new covenant is made with the world. Specifically, it talks about Israel. And they'll represent, of course, the entirety of mankind or humanity. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming. This is a prophecy, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I said, it's not going to be according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. No, he says, this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now he says, I will put my law in their hearts or minds, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Brethren, the training is you learn it by doing it. You put it into action. This is not a classroom where we say, okay, I think I got the theory, but I just won't be able to participate in it until in the kingdom. Mm-mm. You have the classroom training, and then we go out and attempt to put it into practice. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. They had the law, but it wasn't in their hearts. Oh, they could repeat the Ten Commandments, but they never really kept it. You know, it's a big difference between knowing about the Sabbath day and keeping the Sabbath day. World of difference. World of difference between coming to the Feast of Tabernacles versus having the feast in your heart. Again, huge difference. God doesn't need to train architects or bookkeepers or carpenters today. Those are very fine professions. What he is training us, brethren, is to be kings and priests. That's the schooling we're getting. So he's training future kings and priests who have his heart inside, not just the knowledge, but inside. Now, individuals have been mellowed by life's experiences. In this room of 1,000, 1,100, 1,200, whatever we have today, just think of all the experiences we have. We could pretty well run the bases, couldn't we, A to Z? Line us all up, say, what's your experience, ma'am? What's your experience, sir? And we would say, you know, that'd take a while. But just think of all the collective experience in this room. It's amazing. That's one feast site. Wherever God's people are, only God knows where his people are. But just multiply that by all the feast sites right now. And then you go kind of backwards to the time of Jesus Christ when he says, I go to do something, prepare a place for you, to train you. So you go backwards about 2,000 years, all the people God has dealt with, all the saints. That's a pretty good sized group. Then you read in Revelation, there's 144,000 and the great multitude. Paul said, I couldn't count them. Or John said, I couldn't count them. Could be millions. That's quite a large family that will be ready to take their places of service in the kingdom. I don't think it's going to be a handful. I think it's going to be a pretty good sizable amount. We're not talking about billions, probably. We're talking about perhaps millions, but still a good amount of people who have learned God's way. Through training, life, they know what it's about. There's an individual in the Old Testament, Josiah is the king's name. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles, brethren, 2 Chronicles 34. Fascinating story. We're familiar with Josiah, the king of Judah, and the Reformation under his leadership. But it sure applies to the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, at least one of the main themes. Again, that is getting ready for service in the kingdom. And so we're going to go back to 2 Chronicles 34, and starting in verse 14. A little bit of background here. You know, Judah, as Israel did years before, rebelled against God in so many ways. This is 2 Chronicles 34 in verse 14. So Josiah is certainly one who is going to be letting God work through him. He says, when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then notice over in, the book went in verse 16 to the king. And verse 17, they gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it to the hand of the overseers. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And he read it before the king. And notice Josiah's reaction now when he heard the words of the book. It says, he tore his clothes. He was awestruck, dumbfounded at the rebellion of he and his fellow Jews from the way of God. And he continued here in verse 26. But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire, and this is the response from the prophetess, because of Josiah's humbleness, this is God's answer. He says, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you heard. And the words earlier was, you're going to fall, Judah. He says, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and you wept before me, and I have also heard you, says the Lord. Well, the word here in verse 27 in the Hebrew for tender means melted. Josiah's heart melted. He was a very tender person, very humble person. His reaction as a king's heart in training was, I just want to submit to God. I want to repent. I want to see our people succeed. I don't want to see destruction upon this house, the Jews and the tribe of Benjamin. We've got to do something before this happens. And he humbled himself, and God immediately told the prophetess to tell him, God has heard your prayers. Brethren, humility and contriteness bring more answers to prayer than just about anything else. Contriteness and humility bring more answers to prayer than just about anything else. And this is a great example in God's word. Josiah, who humbled himself, and God immediately intervened. Sometimes we may pray about something dozens of times. Well, let's take the example out of the Bible of Josiah and say, have I torn my clothes? Now, don't put on your best dress, your best suit. But, you know, we know what that means, and that is, do I just really feel this? Or is it, well, I got to pray today, so let's put a few more minutes in before we leave. You know, there's a difference between heartfelt prayer and words. And Josiah certainly had a heartfelt prayer, and God heard. So developing the heart of a king, brethren, God's heart, Jesus Christ's heart, is extremely fundamental to developing that character and that opportunity to serve in the coming kingdom as a king or priest. Another principle, our second principle of preparing for future rulership and service, brethren, is growing in love and obedience to the laws of God. Growing in love and obedience to God's laws. Now, those laws of God are not a part of our educational system. Many, many churches, because we have abrogated them as the ancient tribes of Israel did, mankind has rejected the laws of God actually beginning in the Garden of Eden. We've not changed that pattern. Today, we're still living according to our human laws, our human nature, and kick God out. So the love of God, as found in obedience to his laws, is fundamental to our future opportunities for service. You cannot keep the spiritual laws of God until you first have that heart transplant. A lot of people try, but it's impossible without conversion, without God's Spirit in us. And you have to live it before you give it. Otherwise, it's quite hypocritical, quite superficial. And yes, youth tend to notice such things, don't they? In Deuteronomy, it talks about turning your heart to God first as a parent. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, turning your heart first as a parent. Then you can teach. Teach by example, teach by the verbal, but not before you learn to be one submitting to God and living that truth. So youth tend to be very sensitive to example, their role models, what they see, what they hear. And any kind of hypocrisy, duplicity, makes a huge difference to them. As well it should. God doesn't want that in our lives. He wants a role model that is solid, that can be emulated and followed. Notice the example of the change of how the law of God is taught and looked upon in the coming kingdom. Over in the book of Micah, over in the prophecy of Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1, please. I don't know if we read this verse yet. I don't think we have in this Feast of Tabernacles. But it really shows a profound change of mankind and, of course, how nations get along, how people get along in the coming kingdom. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days of the mountain of the Lord's house. We know that's a word representing nations or kingdoms. So it's the kingdom of God shall be established at the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above all hills. And people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, well, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us. Notice again the open-mindedness, God calling everyone at that time. He will teach us his ways and we shall walk in his paths. That's conversion. That's a soft, tender, converted heart who's willing now to accept God's way. For out of Zion the law shall go forth. Can you imagine that happening in any of the world's capitals today? The law of God going out of London or Paris or Washington, D.C.? Oh, there's laws all right, but there's not God's laws. That's the way it's going to be. God's law going out. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. So again, we talked earlier, brethren, in the introduction about these scenarios, hypothetical scenarios, and I don't think they're going to be all that hypothetical. How are we going to deal with neighborhoods maybe celebrating Christmas? Kind of under the radar. I mean, it's a practical thing, isn't it? What about family feuds in the kingdom? People coming to church in your neighborhoods, in your city states, and they're not getting along. We can't call Jesus Christ for everything. And yet he's always there, we know that. But he's saying, well, you know how to do this. I've already taught you. You've had years of training. It's really not confusing or hard. No, I see your point. Because I saw this in the first life. Yeah, we saw how that works and we see the Bible. We apply that. We instruct and we teach. Just like it happens today. So Christ will have to rebuke, as verse 3 says, nations as they rebel in a very strong way, evidently. He will have to rebuke them. But they're going to have to learn, and he will do it, how to beat their sword into plowshares. I knew that little platform would come back and get me. So he says here, You don't get it yet. You don't keep the law of God. You like war. Mankind loves war. Well, why? Because our heart is not the heart of a king. It's still the heart of a go get 'em, I'll get even. How dare they do that? I'll show 'em. Did you enjoy the United Nations speeches? Was it 2 weeks ago? I mean, that to me was just kind of the opposite of what is taking. Actually, not the opposite. It was really verse 3 of Micah 4. Saber rattling. I mean, it's just, it's sad. I smile, but I also grieve because it really is a United Nations that's divided nations. Carnal nations who don't quite understand. But they will. Now, there'll be a few reprobates. Christ will deal with them. He's got all the power he needs. But again, it's a moderated power. You know, the shepherd's staff is generally used to pull the sheep away from danger. It's not to thump them on the head. It's to keep that sheep away from danger and keep them in the fold. But yes, a shepherd's staff can be used to do a little thumping if need be. But you don't do that at first. So as Christ sees attitudes, he will start slow and low and mellow, comforting. These people need comfort. but you don't go out there shaking people or shaking nations, but you do teach the law. The law of war does not work. They say in the last 6,000 years of human history, we've had 400 years of peace. 400 years out of 6,000. Well, anyway, let's go on in verse 3. Their spears into pruning hooks, nations shall not lift up nation sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. That is certainly a contrast to today. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. This is going to be truth. For all people shall walk in the name of his God. So there will be that family of God there, but we'll walk in the name of our Lord, our God. Of course, we all then, brethren, submit to Jesus Christ. We'll never be independent members of the family of God. We don't want that. We want to submit to Christ and have him as our leader, him as our Lord, him as our master. And then it ends in verse 5, forever and ever. That's the kingdom to come. What a wonderful way. Again, that's God's law being taught worldwide. What's the main job of a priest? In ancient Israel, a priest's main job was to teach the law of God. And nothing complicated. That was a priest's job. You teach, priests, my people, my laws. Don't interpret, don't twist and water down. So priests are teachers. They lead the nation in their spiritual development. They represented the religious side of the government. A teaching priest must first learn the system, the values, the truths, and then apply them. Then that teaching priest can pass them on to others. Can you tell others about, brethren, God's way? Sure you can. You all have a history of that. You're developing that as time goes on. Can you tell people about repentance? Oh, yeah, more than just repentance 101. We can go into repentance 202 and 302 and 402. Because repentance, brethren, is daily, virtually. We know how to repent. We know how to forgive. Because we have been forgiven. Now, what about a king historically? What do they do? Again, time for tea and crumpets? Boy, this is a life of ease. I love it. No, the king, of course, was responsible for the city, the nation's well-being. If a king had a godly heart, they cared about the people. They had all those civil laws to apply. Well, how can we better the water system, the electrical system, the rubbish system? How can we plan for growth in our neighborhoods? They administered the civil and national law of the land. God had many civil laws on the books there in Exodus. And they were applied at times in ancient Israel. So the king historically, he supported, of course, all the spiritual laws. And that gave peace among the people. So he supported the priest supported the king. And the ancient kings of Israel at times were taught the law of God from youth. That's what God said. But of course, many times the system broke down because of the carelessness. But God said, first of all, a king in training has to be taught the law of God. They have to learn that. They have to apply that. So church and state will be combined in the coming kingdom. All the school system, however Jesus Christ develops the schooling system, it'll be church and state. The Bible will be the foundation of all knowledge. Just impossible to segregate the two. Try keeping religion, the truth, out of schools in the kingdom of God. Just try. Well, again, it would be the local mayor, the local parents, who would say, boy, we believe in that. That's the first thing we teach at home and whatever, again, the school system that Christ develops. And I'm not sure I know how he'll develop that at all, but whatever is developed, it's going to be the Bible as the foundation of all that's taught. So church and state combined. Again, a priest is a teacher of the spiritual law of God, and a king is one who administers the civil and national laws for the benefit of all the people within the territory. So a little bit of what, brethren, we can be looking forward to, certainly according to what God teaches us. Now, David, again, getting back to his example, he was a man after God's own heart. Now, was David a lover of the law? Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 1. Psalms 119 and verse 1. This longest chapter in the book of Psalm, brethren, really is about the royal law of God. Starting in verse 1 of Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. So David begins right there with the law. And I would say 25% of this chapter is specifically about the law. It is just amazing how David wrote a very long song about it. Dropping down to verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. Now let's drop down to verse 92. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Do I identify with that? I think a lot of us do. Brethren, without that way of knowing what to do, where to go, why, we would have been afflicted. We would have perished, even, he says. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. And then in verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. He says, yes, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. He says, they're ever with me. Now, we could say, oh, yeah, enemies. I think he's referring to the commandments. You know, brethren, enemies can never take you away from the law. If they do, you've really lost. Because the law of God is with us, David said. I don't care who your enemies are, what they're doing. They can't separate you from God. From the law. No, it doesn't work, he said. It's my meditation, my love, all day long. Dropping down to verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I restrain my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Though through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Well, I'm still learning that one. I don't know about you. I don't have that all down by any means. It's coming. Needs a lot of time. Notice in verse 113. Let me tell you a story before we get that, though. The other night we went to a drugstore to get some cough drops, I think. I should have bought some hand warmers, but anyway. And we came out of a parking lot, and it's not that we've been to Redmond a lot of times. And I thought, well, the drugstore is directly across the street. It's a side street, not the main 97 here. And I thought, well, it's just simple. There's the entrance to the drugstore. But it had this no left turn sign. And I had to go left just a few feet to get into the driveway of the drugstore. And I thought, I literally looked like this. Over my shoulders. You ever done that? And my wife was next to me, and I saw the sign, drove right up to it, but I looked. Okay. Good. I can do it. Because no one's watching. You know, it's one of these things, does the law guide me? Well, it's a civil law. Just a civil law. Well, actually, I thought, Steve, what are you going to do? I could save a few seconds. I don't want to get on Highway 97. You know, it's probably another 3-4 blocks around. You know how that works. Save a few seconds. No one's watching. Boy, I tell you, I was tempted. Believe me, I was tempted. And I actually started to turn left. And I stopped because there was this divided island. Brethren, I didn't stop myself. The concrete stopped me. I lost the battle. And it's at night. You couldn't see the island too very well. Okay, I've got to obey the law. So I started to turn right. As soon as I turned right, there was a police officer at the stoplight. I could see him warming up the pen. And I thought, there you go. Now, what made me obey the law? It wasn't because I had character. It was concrete. Notice again, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Now, that's the law. That's the precepts. That's the understanding. That's God's Spirit. That should have been enough for me, but it wasn't. You could say, well, sometimes concrete helps. And a light to my path. So the law of God, brethren, lights there. I know where to go. That's a simple decision. Oh, great. No question what I should be doing. It's a no-brainer. As long as I keep in the law of God, that's good. That's what God is teaching. All right, let's move on. Verse 135. Well, verse 133 first. Direct my paths, David writes, by your word. Now, often, brethren, as we talk to each other and as we talk to ourselves, we say, I don't know what to do. Boy, you know, I'm just at a dilemma here. I'm confused. How about searching God's word for an answer? When all else fails, right? What does God have to say about this? As a future king or priest, you're going to say, well, yeah, I don't know. Let's talk about that. Let's see, there's a lot of possibilities here. You're asking me for a solution. Where do we look? Oh, yeah, God's word. Yeah, brethren, that is obvious, to be trained to look into God's word. So he says again, verse 133, direct my steps by your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. That is quite an awesome thought. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. I don't want to be conquered by sin. I want to be conquered by you, God. Verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. And your law is truth. Your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, but yet your commandments are my delights. Verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. And verse 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. So, brother, King David, a king after God's own heart, loved and lived the law. That's the second way, a very important one, of training for future rulership. Number three, our last point, brethren, is people who are faithful in small things. Faithful in small things. Are we people of God being trained to be faithful in small things? This includes everything. Are we reliable? Can people count on our confidence? If we give our word, do we follow through? Do we say, I'll get that done? Is it done? Now, we may not be breaking a spiritual law of God if we fall through on a few things here and there. But again, if we're always falling through, never reliable, we're not faithful in small things. Life is built on the character of small things. Was that two nights ago? I almost blew it. And in my mind, I did. That wasn't being faithful at all. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad I saw the concrete. Because I'd be confessing even a worse sin right now. Notice in Matthew 25, verse 13, brethren. Matthew 25. We'll start wrapping things up. Matthew 25 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 13. Watch therefore, Christ says, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man traveling to a far country. We know the parable here of the 10 virgins, it's called. It's likened to a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. And then he had received, he who had received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2. But he who had received 1 went and dug into the ground and hid his Lord's money. Well, talents, brethren, can be defined many ways. Our natural talents, yes, but also time. And brethren, God is not does not emphasize physical talents in the Bible nearly as much as he emphasizes our character. The talent of character is what God is after. But he does emphasize here, you need to be faithful in the small things. Now he says in verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And he also had, he who had received 2 talents, verse 22, said, Lord, delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Notice again, I will make you ruler over many things because you've been faithful over a few things. That is awesome. That is really multiplying, isn't it, brother? How faithful we are today in the little things. Christ says, I'll make you ruler over many things in the kingdom of God. So again, how can those of us who really are come from humble backgrounds, we're not in charge of major corporations or businesses usually. How are we being trained for future rulership? It's through the being faithful in the day-to-day things that we know to do. Christ keeps emphasizing this in one scripture after the other throughout the Bible. I'll tell you another story where I didn't do too well. I've got a lot of those, by the way. But you talk about being not so faithful in small things. Years ago, our family was driving from a nice family visit we'd seen, and on the way back, we were on a country road Sunday night, and I saw the gas gauge before we actually went to the family's house was pretty low, and I thought, you know, we can get to the house because we're kind of short on time, but after we get back, or on the way back home, we'll get some gas. Well, this is Sunday night, and this is rural Illinois. I don't know if you've been in rural Cork Country, Illinois, but there's little service stations out there are few and far between. And I tell you, I started to sweat bullets because it's about 10 o'clock at night, and that gas gauge hits empty, and finally the engine dies. And I've got our 3 children in the back, fairly small, and my wife and I. And so we coast to a farmhouse driveway. I said, oh, this is wonderful because I grew up on a farm. All farmers have gasoline tanks in the back, you know. Okay. So I walk to the farmhouse. Sure enough, there's a gasoline tank back there. There's also a big attack dog. And the gasoline tank was locked up. So I knocked on the door, and hi, hello. And I saw a little shadow of a little lady who just froze. And I kept knocking, hello. And finally I said, you know, she's scared to death. And I said, hi, my name's Steve Nutzman. And I'm a minister. I mean, what do you say? I've got my family out here. I run out of gas. And I saw her go upstairs. She was just absolutely scared. I said, I don't blame her. I wouldn't open up the door either for me. And so I went back to the car and I said to my wife, I said, oh my, I told her the story. I says, now what do we do? And my wife told me right on the spot, she said, Steve, we could pray. Blew it again. I says, you're right, honey. So we prayed a 1 minute prayer, whatever it was, 1 or 2 minutes. God, please help us. Forgive the dummy. Have mercy on the family, please. Very quick prayer. And I told my wife, I said, I'm going to get out of the car and I'm going to back the car and just watch. No car had passed, brethren, in maybe the 15 minutes. I no sooner got out of the car, went to the back of the car, which is 10 seconds after prayer, and I saw headlights coming around the curve. 2 pair of headlights, Illinois state troopers. To this day, I still think they're angels. But I'm not sure angels carry weapons. But one stopped. The other one said, go ahead. And I told the story. He says, yeah, you are a dummy, but it's okay. We're here to help. Took me to service station. That's the end of the story. But pray. You know, it's faithful in small things. Pray. Sometimes we can say, oh, well, God doesn't want to be bothered with this little problem. He's worried about the big problems. Well, no, God's worried about your problems, how little they are or how big they are. Pray and be faithful. Remember what it says in Revelation 17:4? It says, they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Faithful there in the Greek means trustworthy. We are putting our lives in God, and we're living faith to faith, day to day. That, brethren, also is how we're preparing for future rulership. In the first resurrection, brethren, the resurrected saints will say, we made it by God's grace. Now let's get to work to help others who God is calling. We're here. Others are here. But a whole lot of others are about to come in. Let's get busy. Well, let's wrap things up in Revelation 20, same book where we started, verses 4 through 6, Revelation chapter 20. So, brethren, God is calling those right now, those that will be in his kingdom, his family, to develop that heart of a servant or the heart of a king. He's also, brethren, calling us to grow in love and obedience to God's law. And lastly, to be faithful in the small things. Brethren, we are among the forerunners showing it can be done. God's way of life works. This works, God in people's lives. It's not just Bible theory. It's practice. It's working day by day. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, John writes, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. He says, I saw the souls of those that had been beheaded for their witness and to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of them did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Notice verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such a second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. What a future. Years ago, baseball great Willie Mays, when he was a rookie, he faced another future Hall of Famer on the mound, Warren Spahn. Now, between the plate and the pitcher's mound is 60 feet, 6 inches. So Spahn threw his best pitch. Willie Mays creamed the pitch 400 feet over the for his first big league home run. And asked about that pitch later, Warren Spahn said, it looked great for the first 60 feet. So, brethren, let's finish the race. Let's finish.
Thank you, Mr. Nutzman. I think we've all had those concrete moments. I think I've actually ran over those concrete. It pays to obey. I believe that's correct. Just a couple quick reminders. Don't forget about the family dance tonight from 7 to 10 p.m. And also, you can sleep in tomorrow. Remember, we told you that there would be a day that you could sleep in again. So if you're here at 10:30, you're going to be early. I don't know if they even let you in that early. But anyway, service is tomorrow at 1:30 p.m. as a reminder. And also, another announcement in regards to the children's choir. A reminder to parents, please have your children here at 12:45 tomorrow for a practice. Teen helpers should be here as well. So choir practice tomorrow for the young kids. Okay, brethren, we have one last opportunity to sing praises to our great God. So if you take your songbooks, let's turn to page.